Hey guys, thank you for joining us online today. We literally have people from all over the world, many different countries and all states in the United States almost. People join in and watch us online, and we're honored that you watch us. And we really hope that today, through the Word of God, He does some incredible things in your life and literally awakens some things in your soul about who He is. And now, what we don't want is we don't want this to be your total church experience. Church is not meant to be virtual. It's meant to be lived in community. And so therefore, we want you to plug in to a physical church where there's real people. And so if you live in our Middle Tennessee area, we would love to have you to become involved in one of our campuses. If you'll get online at lifepointchurch.org, there you will find all the information you can find on any of our campuses. If you need help from there, just email us from our website. Let us know. Send us a Facebook message. We'll be glad to help you plug in. If you don't live in our Middle Tennessee area, then we will be glad to help you find a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-honoring church in your area. And so again, email us from the website, send us a message on Facebook. We will be glad to help you find a church, recommend some churches for you to plug into. Again, thank you for watching today. We hope God does some incredible things in your life. And remember, what He does in your life, we want you to take that and pour that out into others' lives. And so thank you for being here. God bless you. I hope God does some great things in your life today. Glad you're here. We're diving in, man. We had an incredible week this past week. It was a great week in the life of LifePoint as over 1,100 people joined us in our sacred gathering, a time of fasting, a time of praying, a time of joining together at night to worship and pray. And folks, over 1,100 people, and I want you to understand how significant that is, okay? It's easy to get a few thousand people together to cheer on the Preds, to cheer on the Titans. Man, I'm right there with you, right? I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I went over to a convention at the Opryland Hotel. It's called the National Wild Turkey Federation Convention. It's a Wild Turkey Federation, and I went over there, and man, there was camo everywhere, right? I mean, there was a few thousand men and a few hundred teeth in the place, and it was awesome, and man, I loved it. Here's my point. It's easy to get thousands of people together to cheer on your sports team. It's easy to get thousands of men together to try to figure out how to call a turkey in from the next county, and that's pretty easy. I mean, but folks, to get over 1,100 people to gather together, to fast for 3 days, to pray and to worship, to join together and lift Him up, that is so countercultural. And folks, it's amazing, and here's what I believe. I believe it was a catalytic moment for our church, meaning that God began something. God didn't just do something in an event. God began something that's going to take a long time to unravel, and we're going to begin to see this get bigger as we begin to chew on it, all right? I believe that God is being made known to the people who make up LifePoint in a way that God will be made known by the people who make up LifePoint. For instance, let me one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of my life themes that's in the Bible is Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know God," right? Be still and know that I am God. Then I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay? I think this is the reason right here that we have the Bible. This is the reason so that we know God and we make God known. Right? And so here's what I believe happened in this catalytic event called the Sacred Gathering. I believe people in LifePoint are coming to know God at a much deeper, much more intimate level. And as a result, they will make God known. God will be exalted when people know God. They will exalt God. And so I'm excited about what God is doing and look forward to how it continues to unravel and unfold. Now, here's what I want you to know. If 1,100 people plus joined in with us at our sacred gathering, that means the majority of LifePoint was not able to attend. Now, I know for various reasons. I know that many of you longed to be here. You really wanted to, but for various reasons, from work to kids to whatever, you just couldn't be here. I know others, man, you just let it slip by, and maybe today you're coming in, man, I didn't really know much about it. And that's okay, because here's what I want. The reason I bring that up is because I want you to know that even if you did not attend or were not able to attend, that does not mean you did not participate. Okay? We're a family here. We're a family, and as you know, if you weren't able to attend, just by guilt, by association, you participated. In a family, When one person experiences something, the whole family experiences it, right? I mean, I've got five kids. When I've got two sons that's already graduated and all that kind of stuff. And when a son graduated, man, the entire family participated, when he was experiencing that. When my oldest son moved to Bangkok, man, our entire family was a participant in that experience when he lived in Bangkok for 4 years. And that's what happens in families. And that's the church. We're a family. So if you weren't able to attend, you still participate. Let me help you to understand very specifically how over the last 14 years, we've done four sacred gatherings. This was our fourth. And the other three, God led us to do some amazing stuff. One of the things that God put up on our heart was to plant international campuses through those sacred gatherings. And so we've got a campus in Brussels, Belgium, and in Bangkok, Thailand. And guess what? Many of you were not here. You were not even yet a member of our church. You were not a part of this family, this community of faith yet, right? You were not here, but you've still participated in what God led this church to do all those years ago. You have prayed for those campuses. You have gone, some of you, to those campuses. You have given to those campuses, right? And so what God does in the church is not just for that group of people in that moment or the group of people who was at that event. When our students go to camp, the families participate. What God does is just not just for one or a group. It is for the church and for generations. And so we are all getting caught up in the tidal wave of what God's doing. That's how God designed the church. We're not just a group of individuals isolated. We are a family, okay? And so we all are participating in what God's doing, and God is doing something amazing. God is doing something so amazing in the life of this church that I think is going to have amazing impact. You know, when we call you to fast, and when we call you to fast, we do that not to say, God, we're going on a hunger strike. God, we're look at us, God. We're trying to get your attention. We're doing this. We're sacrificing, so you got to do this. You can't manipulate God, right? You can't coerce God. We fast to simply recalibrate our heart and our souls to the heart and soul of God. We need to recalibrate often because I get knocked out of sync, right? I mean, I get knocked out of alignment. Even since some of you who were here on Tuesday, you left, man, you're on top of the world and man, spiritually, and some of you, and it's like, whoa, I mean, between now and then, man, you've hit a lot of potholes in life, haven't you? Sort of begins to knock you out of alignment. So we need to recalibrate. So we fast to recalibrate, to align our hearts and our souls with the heart and the will of God. And through this, God began to recalibrate my soul personally. He began to show me some adjustments in my life that I needed to make because my life in some areas was becoming more about me than about God. And so God began to turn and to take some things and help me to begin to understand some things in my life that I need to recalibrate. And I'm sure that'll come out in a message because I will speak about what God's done, but that's not today, right? I mean, as your pastor, what's going on in my life is important to you, and I'll probably share those, but that's not what I want to talk about today. Here's what I want to talk about today. Not only did God begin to recalibrate some things in my personal life, and I believe in yours, and here's what I want you to understand, that's a long process, right? That's not, as I said, an event, and it takes a while for that to begin to unroll and unravel, and as you chew on it, the bigger it gets. So it's not just ending, it's still going, and we don't even know yet what all God's done individually or as a church. But here's what I want to talk about today. Just as God began to unravel some things in my life and recalibrate my life personally, bring me into more alignment with his heart and will, I believe that God began to give that to me for a directional issue with our church. I believe that God began to bring some clarity to some things and a direction in our church that he really wants us to pursue. And as I began to meet with staff, he was doing the same thing in their heart. So today, what I want to come down to you and just sort of outline to you before we jump back into the book of John, I want to begin to just give you a destination that we believe God is pointing us toward. I'm not going to give you the route we're going to take to get there. I don't know the route yet. We haven't had time to breathe hardly yet. So we do not know the route. We don't know. And listen, it's going to grow. And there's going to be many tributaries that come off of this. And we don't know all that's going to happen. But we definitely know a destination that God's taking us. And man, I want to sort of download that with you today so that you can look forward to it, so that you can pray about it, so that you can lean into it, so that you can be thankful for it and begin to prepare your mind, heart, and soul for what God is doing. And so You know, as I mentioned earlier, in our other sacred gatherings, God led us very clearly, impressed upon our mind, to start these international campuses. He led us to start Brussels and Bangkok. He led us to have partnerships and mission partnerships. He led us to do these things because here's what he did. He began to make his heart for the nations very clear to us in these other gatherings that we've had. He began to literally impress upon us his heart and his passion for the nations. Sort of like as we see all through scripture, right? I mean, in Matthew 28:19, it's called the Great Commission. It's a command of God to his followers, disciples then and now. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Excuse me. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Acts 1:8. He said, that's another great commission. He said, you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to all nations. If you read the book of Genesis, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham out of, he's a pagan idol worshiper. God calls him to himself and says, Abraham, I'm going to create a nation from you. And that nation is going to bless all nations. I will, through your nation, bless all nations. Then he begins to tell Abraham, this is not because you're my pet, Israel, that nation become Israel. It's not because you're the greatest, you're actually the least. I called you to be a light to the nations. In other words, to represent me to the nations. All through the book of Genesis, we see God say, Israel, I'm calling you to myself for the nations. Christians, we are a continuation of Israel. He called us to himself for the nations. We begin to see in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, Solomon's so wise. He's the wisest king that ever lived, right? Probably, I mean, wisest man. And what we see is God gave him that wisdom to bless the nations as the nations come and learn and are blessed by Solomon's wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60, it says, so that all the people of earth, all the nations, will know that the Lord is God. In 2 Samuel verse 22, chapter 22, verse 50, it says, for I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. My favorite verse, my theme verse that I've already quoted today, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God and I will be exalted among the nations. Listen, these are but a sampling. I could go on and on and on and on and on. Nations, it's all in the scripture. And so God began to illuminate that. Listen, these verses have been written for thousands of years. If you go back to Genesis, all the way, you know, up to the New Testament, 2,000 to 5,000, 6,000 years, these verses have been written for thousands of years. They weren't just written. We've read them over and over. You've read Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. You've read these. I've read them. So they weren't new. I knew them, but when we were gathering together to fast and pray, God illuminated those, right? That's what he does with scripture. Scripture, the Bible, is God's inspired word. Inspired means that he inspired people to write it. Paul wrote it, Luke wrote it, Matthew wrote it, Moses wrote it, but he inspired them, meaning that what they wrote was his word without error. So it's inspirational. It's the inspired word of God, but he also now he takes that and he illuminates that, which means here's what he does. He shines light on it. That's why when you read a verse and all of a sudden you've read it before and it all of a sudden, bam, you didn't see that. It leaps off the page. It's like God shines a light. He illuminates it. It leaps off the page and into your heart. That's what these verses did through our sacred gathering. They were there. We had read them, but then he began to bring them off the page into our heart and ignite a flame within our soul that made our heart burn for his glory among the nations. We will not back down from that. We will not shy away from that because it is the heart of God, okay? So, this is the heart of God, and we won't back down from it. But in this small group, I'm sorry, sacred gathering, I had abbreviated SG in my notes. In this sacred gathering, God began to bring some clarity in mind to a different part of that. It's not a different direction. It's the same direction. He began to really bring clarity to another aspect of that and began to impress upon us basically that we need to focus more intently on the bedrock, foundational bedrock of his glory among the nations. And folks, it's his glory in the home. It's his glory in the individual. It's his glory in the church. His glory in the home, his glory in the individual, and his glory in the church. And let me be clear. As I said, God's focus, he began to bring some clarity in mind that, Pat, the church, what I want to do is I want to focus in the home because it begins at home. That doesn't mean to the exclusion of the nations. It means because of the nations, because of his glory among the nations. God began to say, you know what, Pat, I began to really feel as we went through this, God began to impress upon me that if we really want to have a global impact, we need to refocus our family, our individuals on the glory of God because it begins at home. The light that shines the brightest shines the furthest. That makes sense, doesn't it? The light that shines the brightest at home shines the furthest. And so it became crystal clear, Pat, focus on the families, focus on the home, focus on the individuals, help these individuals, help LifePoint, help the families begin to absolutely passionately pursue me and see how far my glory extends to the nations through those families. You know, you know how much I love football. If you've been around here for a long time, you know how much I love football, right? Maybe if you're new, you don't know. So, man, I love football. If you're here for any length of time, you will know, man, I love football, right? It's what I thought I was going to do the rest of my life. I thought I was going to coach football. I went to college to be a coach. My undergrad is in education because I thought I was going to be a coach. But in my first year of college, God said, no, I don't want you to be a coach, but I gave you those skill and those talent that you have for a reason to use for my glory, and I want you to be a coach for the church. Because you see, when I was going to be a coach, that man, I think that's the front line. I think being a coach, a teacher, an attorney, a mechanic, a nurse, whatever you do for a living, that's the front line of ministry, right? And I thought that's what I was going to do, was live sent on the front lines of ministry and use that, the abilities that God had given me to coach and my passion for football to be on the front lines of ministry. And God said in my first year of college, no, Pat, really, I want you to use those to motivate and mobilize the church. I want you to coach. I want you to coach the church, mobilize the church, motivate the church. You see, it's a lot of the same skill set, right? I mean, one of the key things that a coach does is motivate his team, right? I mean, if I could take you into a locker room before or after the game, and I wouldn't take some of you in there, but before and after the game, if I could take you in a locker room, you're going to find out, man, that coach is motivating his players, right? You've got to get them motivated to go out, and man, they're getting ready to go out, and man, they're going to be smacking heads, and man, you motivate them. Matter of fact, when I several years ago, by the passion for football, and so God said, we use that still in the community. So I began to coach in a youth league here in Smyrna, and me and some guys here in the church coached AAA for several years in the football, the youth football league here in Smyrna. And one of our staff was David McCammon. David McCammon coached with us. He is our Riverdale campus pastor. He was in charge of DBs and everything. But what we called him to do was we called him to be our fire-up coach, right? We said, man, you just need to get the – every time we'd go out on Saturday, and, man, we'd get ready to play on Saturday, and we'd have our team ready. And, man, we'd go out, and, you know, when you start coming through to run on the field, your team gets together, and the cheerleaders, they get their banner out there, and your team runs through the banner. Perhaps you've seen this, at, if not a youth league, at a high school game. And so that they run through the banner, and before they run through, me and other coaches, we'd go on over to the sideline. We'd tell David, hey, you get them fired up, and get them so fired up, they'll run on that field like a dog with his tail on fire, buddy. So David, he said, all right. So he'd get over there, and I mean, man, we'd just stood and waiting, and all the refs, they'd be coming over. Hey, we need your captains. We need to start. We'll get your team on the field. And we're like, what's he doing? We look over there, man, and we could see him. And David, man, he's got them kids. He's right in the middle of them. And, man, they're all bouncing, and David's right in the middle of them. Man, he's like, whoo, come on. I mean, he's giving his speech, and all of a sudden, I'm like, David, we got to go. Come on. And you could see David. He'd get them fired up, and he'd go, whoo. know, and I'm like, what's he doing? And then he would get them so fired up. But boy, they were fired up. They were ready to go. And then what he did for the first several times, he you know how you learn with experience. They'd take out, boy, and they'd run through the banner. But he had the double strippers, the big boys up front sometimes. And what would happen is they'd bust through that banner when they did. One of them trip over their shoes, and about 15 of them, dang, 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 you know. I mean, it's like a major crash at the Daytona 500. Just wow, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, it's so embarrassing. You know, kids falling and tripping over each other and everything. And David running over, and I'm like, what in the world? But here's the thing about being excited and fired up. You got to get your players excited and fired up. But if you play football, here's what you know. When you get on the field, man, and man, when that player's running at you, and man, you smack, and all of a sudden you get up and you're looking out your ear hole and don't know where your mouthpiece is. That hype's gone. You're like, huh, that coach is an idiot, man. I don't know what he's talking about. I want to go to the house. Right? I mean, you're not fired up anymore. I mean, you're just like, whoa, I don't even get my neck broke. Sort of like my face, right? So when you get hit, the hype's gone. It leaves. You know what? Man, I've always been good. Since I was a boy, that's the one thing that God has given me the ability. God has given me the ability to motivate and to mobilize people. I mean, I've always sort of had this personality, and I've always sort of had this thing that even if I look back on my life when I was a boy, people just sort of gravitated, and I was always going to lead people and motivate people. And here's the thing. I look back on my life, and sometimes I motivated people to do really godly things. But there were other times, seasons, when I motivated people to do really ungodly things, if you know what I mean. Right? So I've always been good at mobilizing and motivating and leading and all that. And here's what happened. My point is, I can say, man, see that mountain? We're going to take that mountain right there. Right? That's where we're going, folks. And man, we can get people motivated and fired up, and I can give you that win one for the Gipper speech, and we're taking that mountain. But here's what I know. Only a few of you is going to go, because you got to be tough to get there, right? And we're going to go. We're going to take that mountain, and people will line up, and people will say, man, let's take that mountain. But you know what? And people will take that mountain and say, man, we're going to go for God's glory among the nations. But then all of a sudden, life just hits you in the mouth sometimes. And all of a sudden, man, you wake up and you think, man, you're looking through the ear hole of life. You don't have that full view anymore, because you've just been, wally-pomped right there in the mouth and by life. It's like, whoa, I don't know about this. And so here's what God began during the sacred gathering. God began to say, you know what, Pat? Man, it blesses my heart that Life Point literally focuses on my glory among the nations, because that's my heart. It blesses my heart, we've spent a lot of time challenging you to take the mountain of God's glory among the nations, and we don't apologize for it, nor will we back down from it, because it's God's heart, right? But during this sacred gathering, God impressed upon me, Pat, you need to focus very intentionally on the family and the church, because it begins in the home. Focus on the family and the church because it begins at home. It's sort of like the guy at the gym, right, who constantly works his upper body. I don't know, dudes, they always want their biceps to be like, hey, you know where McDonald's is? It's over there. I mean, we want the biceps, and man, so we're, that's what we like to do. We look in the mirror. We come home and, our wife get a plate, sort of flex it so she can see our muscles. We want, the chest. We want to, bounce our chest and all that stuff, because she thinks it sexy or something. I don't know, but man, we want the upper body. We want that, but most guys, they neglect their legs. And so here's what happens, man. We're like that guy with that upper body that looks like The Rock. And that from your waist down, we look like Napoleon Dynamite, I mean, chicken legs, I mean, like, what you doing, riding a chicken, And here's what God really began, I think, to reveal. It's like, man, we need to keep working the upper body. Keep working my glory among the nations, because that's my heart. But don't forget the foundation work. Focus very intently on the foundation work. Because you see, here's what your homes are. Your homes are little churches. Did you know that? If your home is a home of believers, if it's got a dad or a husband in that home that is a believer, then that dad and that husband should be the pastor of that home. Now, sadly, that's ideal. That's ideal. But it's not the reality for a lot of our homes. Many of our homes are led by single mothers or by moms who are believers who have their kids in church, but dad is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, right? And so in those homes, the mom has to take on and carry a lot of that weight. And we as men in the church should come along beside of a single mom and pour into their kids and helping their kids. And we should pray for the mom whose husband is not a believer and do everything we can to minister to that husband and come along beside, because those homes, and if you're single, you and your single, whether you have a roommate or whether you're living by yourself, man, that home right there needs to be focusing upon the glory of God. And so here's what we want to do. Whether you're single, whether you're, because, you know, the singleness in the Bible, when I say home and I say family, it's single, it's a newlywed couple, it is a couple with five kids like me, whatever that home is, we want to begin to go into your home and help your home to be a place of grace, a place of discipling, so that the people of your home begin to understand who God is, because if the people in your home know God, guess what? God will be exalted. And if the people of your home begin to understand who God is and God's glory and begin to understand his heart for the nations in your home, then we will begin to join together as a church. And as we join together as the church, what happens is then God's glory will be made known, because we know him and his glory will be made known. And folks, we have just sharpened the axe and the light's going to shine bright here, and so it's going to shine much further. So it's not to the exclusion of the nations. It's because of God's glory among the nations, but it begins in the home. It begins in the home. And so we want you as an individual to passionately sell out to run hard after the heart of God. And we want our church. And so that's what God's been retooling our staff and been retooling our focus to do for the last couple of years. I want you to understand that. We've been working on this and retooling for the last couple of years, and I'm gonna unroll some of that stuff and unravel it so that you can begin to see. And this past week on Monday and on Tuesday, and when I came in to the office, and as I was fasting and praying, I began to meditate on God's word. One of the passages that God gave me to meditate on was Psalm 63. And I've read that psalm so many times, and it's a beautiful psalm. It's a great psalm, but it's not like, okay, man, I got to study this for like weeks and months to be able to understand it, because it's not, I mean, it's not, none of the scripture's simple, but it's not that profound. It's like, yes, it's like, okay, it's there. But I began to meditate. God parked me there, right? I didn't run by. He parked me there and said, this is where I want you to stay. I want you to stay right here. And I'm like, I know this scripture. What can I go on to? And God, I want you right here. And I'm like, okay. And so I came in here in the morning, and I would go into the top level of the balcony. No one in here. Turn on a couple of lights. No one in here. And I was by myself when I go into the top balcony. And I would just sit there, and I would just begin to meditate. And my biggest moments of prayer, let me tell you, this was crazy for me, because I'm ADD, right? And because, man, I'm all over the place, and you guys know that. And it's hard for me to concentrate, and it's hard for me to focus and all those kind of things, and sit still for any length of time. A lot of times my prayer life, I'm out lapping the church or something. And I mean, it's hard. And so what I did was, here's what I did. It was the most refreshing. I just said, I opened the Bible, and I just said, God, I'm listening, and I just tried to listen. I didn't talk. And that's one thing God began to say is, man, prayer's communication. If you'd shut up, I'd tell you a thing or two. Right? And so I just began to listen, and I opened up the Word and Psalm 63. And here's what I began to notice. And I read it, and then I began to go to, so God said, stop and think about this. And I'm like, well, God, I just read it. I know it. Stop and think about this. Pause on this phrase. Pause on this word. And it was amazing what God began to do. In Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4, say, oh God, you are my God. I began to say, God, thank you. Thank you for being my God. There's so many gods that are fake gods. They're not real, but you are my God. You've redeemed me. You've saved me. Thank you that you're my God. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. And I began to say, do I earnestly seek God? I said that, and God, I earnestly seek you. And God said, do you? You know, eagerly seek me? Or do you seek me because you want something from me? Do you seek me because, man, it's the cool thing to do, it's the right thing to do, you're the pastor, you have to? Or do you just want me? Do you seek me because you know you need me? Boy, I'm like, oh, God's beginning to reveal some stuff in me. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Bam, stop. Pat, do you realize what you just read? You just read a psalmist who's crying out to God, saying, declaring, you're my God, and I'm passionately pursuing you. Why? Because I now know that I want you like a man who's been in the desert. Now, you got to think about this. This guy who wrote this is familiar with the Judean desert, hot, arid, dry climate. He knows what the desert's like, and he's probably been out in that desert without water. And if you can imagine being in a hot, arid, dry climate with no water for about 2 days, at the end of that second day, because you can only go without water for about three, maybe in that third day, there's no water, and you can't even swallow because there's nothing to swallow, and you are absolutely thirsty, and you're desiring, your body's longing for water. And so you would come across a man and he had a bottle of water, a 16-ounce bottle of Aquafina. And he said, hey, you want some water? Yes. How much money you got in the bank? Because it's going to, everything you got is what I'm going to have. That's what it's worth for me to give it to you. And if you had $200 in the bank, if you had $10,000 in the bank, you would give $10,000 for that bottle of water. And you would do it exuberantly, you would do it without hesitation, you would do it now. Why? Because I've got to have that water to live. That's what the psalmist is describing here. God said, Pat, is that, you have to have me to live? Do you want me like you, if you were dying of thirst, you would lunge for that water and you couldn't drink it fast enough. It would be pouring out all over your face because you would just be gulping it in. That's how you need to want me, Pat. That's how you need to want me. So I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And because your love, your steadfast love, is better than life. Stop again. Did you get what the psalmist just said? Because the love of God is more valuable to us than breathing, than taking a breath, than my heart beating the next beat. God's love is more valuable to me, and I need and desire God's love more than I desire to live. Can we really say that? Well, how did he say that? Because really, as we look at this passage, do you know what the psalmist is describing? What should be normal for the Christian walk? This should be normal. Did you know that? This is normative, should be, ideally. But, you know, life hits us in the mouth so much, doesn't it? Man, we get out of kilter, we get out of alignment. We need to recalibrate. That's why we fast. And so life gets us, and this should be normative. We should be literally longing for God like we long for water after 2.5 days without it. We should be longing for God and desiring God more than we desire our next breath. God, I want you that much. Eagerly, I want to seek after you. And when we do that, then he says, look at what it says. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will praise you and worship you as long as I live. As long as I live, I'm making that declaration, God. Not just until next week, until, well, this feeling's gone, and man, this spiritual high is over, and man, I'm going on, and it's like camp, and you know, man, we come back from camp fired up, and man, we're going to sell out and break our, you know, everything that keeps us, and then, man, 2 weeks, man, we're just right back in the same deal. And No. That, it's not just going to a spiritual high, a moment, right? For all of my life, I'm going to run hard after you, God. In your name, I'm going to lift my hands, and with my mouth, I'm going to praise you, and with my life, I'm going to live and honor you every day. That's what I'm going to do, God. This is normative for the Christian. It should be, but we all know it's not. And so as I read that, I went, God, I'm sorry. I began to break in my own spirit. But then it's like, God, that's what I want for the church. And God began to say, that's what I want for Life Point, Pat. Oh, you've been so faithful. The church has been so faithful about living sent. Our champion ascending church, right? Championing ascending church, but really we get calibrating off calibration and sending. And we begin to go out and we forget to invite people to church. And we go out and we forget to tell people about the gospel. But we can talk about Brussels and Bangkok and India and Mexico and all the partnerships because it's way over there. And really, man, I'm not had to do anything with that today except, man, I'll pray, throw them up a prayer, and I'll give it a little money so they can keep doing it and all that kind of stuff. But man, we get knocked out of calibration because, man, if we looked at the psalmist, what he said in Psalm 63, and that defined our life, man, we'd just be saying, let me tell you what we'd be doing right now. Pat, listen, man, read the word to us. Read the word to us and get Travis back out here so we can declare his goodness. And then we're going out that door and, man, we're not stopping. We're going to talk about it with our kids. We're going to talk about it on the way home. We're going to have opportunities tomorrow at work. Today when I see people, I'm going to praise God with my lips. I'm going to, in his name, I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to serve him and bless him my entire life because his love is better than my next breath and I know that. That's, God said, now that's what I want for the Life Point Church. Because let me tell you what will happen if you get that. If you get that, you won't have to jump up and challenge people continually to live sent. It'll be the natural flow of their life. Because if moms and dads loving Jesus and they're pouring that into the lives of their kids in the home, the kids are going to be going out praising Jesus. The kids are going to be going out saying, hey, won't you come to church with me? The moms and dads are going to be talking about it at their jobs and at their football field and at the baseball field. And listen, when you do that at homes, then the church is going to come together. And guess what? Man, the praises are going to just blow the roof off the place. Guests are going to come in saying, wow, these people are excited about something. I want in on this. And, you know, because why do we get knocked off and why do we forget to do the things? Because we get we get so focused on other things that it knocks us out of calibration. And God said, Pat, just get your people loving me, knowing, loving me, but understanding that my steadfast love is better than life. Focus on helping families in the home, individuals, dads, men, moms, children. Just love Jesus and understand how much I love them. Folks, I believe if you could really understand how much God loves you, if you could understand that, it's transformative. It would literally get in the root of your soul and begin to work out of every pore of your being. Hallelujah. If you could just begin to understand the love of God and how much he loves you. And God said, pour that into them, Pat. And so we got together and that's what I began to feel in verse 3. The motivation is not a preacher standing on stage or Travis with a guitar in his hand challenging you to sing. Travis, you know, coming out and, man, challenging you to sing, or our preacher stand up saying, hey, there's the mountain of God's glory. We're going to take that mountain. And you go, yeah, let's go. That's not the motivation. Man, we're going to coach you up to do that, mobilize you and motivate you, but that's not the motivation. The motivation is in verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, I will praise you with my lips. Because your steadfast love is better than life, I will eagerly pursue you and run hard after you as a thirsty man longs for water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, I will bless you, praise you, worship you, serve you as long as I live. Because your steadfast love is better than life, I will lift up my hands in your name and give you praise and glory and honor and worship. That's the motivation. You see, then when life hits you in the mouth, you understand that's a part of life, but it ain't stopping me from praising God. I'm just seeing it as a different mode of praising and a different mode of worshiping and a different mode of serving. See, that's, God said, that's what I want for the church. In those moments, I began to, sitting up in the top of that balcony, I began to sense God say, man, focus on the family. Focus on the family. Focus on the individual. Not to the exclusion of the nations, because of the nations. Sharpen that saw, sharpen that axe. Brighten up that light at home and see how far it shines out there. Focus on the family. Focus on the family. Focus on the individual. Focus on the church. So my glory will be made known among the nations. I come in and I begin to share that with the staff. We had a meeting. We'd meet every morning and I'd begin to share that, or mid-morning. I began to share that with the staff and they began to go, are you serious? Bam, bam. This is what God was leading our staff. And man, it was so amazing. And in the midst of that, Travis quoted Joshua 24:15, which is what we get right here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I said, bam, that's it. That's the destination. Summed up. That's the destination. Matter of fact, I immediately turned to it and I said, Travis, that's it. That's the destination. That's the destination. I turned over to Joshua and I began to read it, and I began to read Joshua 24. And what you notice in the beginning of the chapter, and you got to note, Joshua's reminding Israel of all that God's done. God's done this, God's done this, God's done this, God's done this. We don't remember in our lives how much God has done. I mean, really, we're a part of the story of redemption all the way back from Adam and Eve. God did this for Adam and Eve. God did this for Israel. He did this. We're a part of that story because this is our story, the story of redemption. God did this, right? God did this all the way through the scriptures. We teach our kids all that God has done. You see, that's what we do to teach them to love God. God's faithful. Look at what he did in scripture for his people, right? This is what God's done in my life, the story of what God's done through my life. So Joshua said, remember all that God has done. We don't remember enough. Remember all that God has done. And then here's what he told them after all the way through 13. Remember he did this. Remember he did this. And then in 14, he said, now therefore, fear the Lord. Now that word fear doesn't mean just be afraid of God. Now I think we should be afraid. God is so other than and mighty. But that word means to revere. It means to honor. It means to like, oh God, you are my God. Right? I mean, you got to put some emotion in that. Don't just read it dry. Oh, God, you are my God. That's what that means. I can't believe you're my God. I can't believe I'm your child. God, I honor you. That's what that word means, to revere, to honor. Now, therefore, honor, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. That's the call. Sincerely serve God. Faithfully serve God. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when it feels good. Not when you don't have anything else to do. Not when, oh, this season of life. That's sincerely, all the days of your life, serve him, honor him, worship him, right? This is what Joshua is challenging. He says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Remember, they had been in Egypt for 400 years, right? The Egyptians were animistic. They worshiped everything. Inanimate objects, rocks, trees, frogs, animate objects, frogs, animals. And what happens when you're animistic, it becomes polytheistic, many gods. And then when any polytheistic, there becomes a hierarchy of gods until you've got boss God, right? And that's what the Egyptians did. They were animistic, become polytheistic, and then the hierarchy, and so they have all these gods. And you know Israel lived in this for 400 years. Their kids had come up watching all these Egyptians, and what do you do when you're in that culture? You either become like the culture, or you are very separate than the culture. And so Joshua's saying, man, you got to decide, guys. You got to decide who you're going to serve. And he says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, in other words, you have to make the decision. You got to think about it. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river. So obviously some of the Israelites started serving these other gods. And he said, are you going to serve those same gods? Because they got your mom and dad nothing, right? Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. What God are you going to serve? There's a lot of gods today. Oh, man, in America, there's some, you know, people that worship frogs and stuff probably. But in America, we're so much more, you know, refined, cultured. We're even more creative with our gods. I mean, man, it's comfort. Man, it's mammon. It's money. It's comfort. It can be food, it can be drink, it can be kids, it can be marriage, it can be whatever. Man, it can be just people knowing my name. I want to be somebody. There's so many gods that we don't admit we worship, and they're so pervasive and they're so sneaky, the enemy uses them, we don't even really know we're worshiping them. Joshua's saying, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the almighty dollar? Are you going to serve your comfort level? Are you going to serve your kids? Are you going to serve your husband and wife? I'm not talking about we should serve our kids and husband and wife and other people. I'm talking about that's who we literally pursue. Are you going to do that? But look at what Joshua says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's an old leader at this point, man. He's an old leader, and he's standing before his people, and basically he's driving a stake in the ground. And he is saying, Folks, you need to understand something. As your leader, here's what I'm going to do. You better decide what you're going to do. I don't care if you fire me, if you get rid of me, if you kill me, if you run over me. But me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It don't matter what you do. Oh, it does matter. I want you to serve God. And you know what happened? Israel said, we're coming with you. We're coming with you. And you know what will happen in your home if dad will stand up and say that? I know a lot of your homes don't have dads in them. I know a lot of your homes, ladies, don't have husbands in them. And man, we're going to come along beside you. We're not leaving you behind. I know a lot of you ladies don't have a husband who's a follower of Christ. We're not leaving you behind. By any stretch, we're coming along beside of you. We're going to hold you up higher. But listen, if your home has a dad or a husband in it, dad, do you know what will happen if you simply stand up and if you have the guts to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, you know what's going to happen? She's going to get right in line behind you and hold up your hands and say, you bet we are. Yeah, I don't know how. Man, I don't know how to pray. Yes, listen, I'll promise you one thing, dudes. Listen, we're going to challenge you men to be men, and we're going to challenge you to start praying with your wife, for your wife, and over your wife. And listen, I'll promise you this, guys. You say, I don't know what to do. You get your wife before you go to work in the morning, and you just say, God, thank you for my wife. I love her. Amen. You see what that does to her. There's not a woman in this room, there's not a woman I know that would criticize a husband who says that. There's not a woman I know that would criticize. As a matter of fact, guys, I'll promise you, if your wife sees you have that desire and just say, God, I don't know how to pray. Will you help me? Amen. She's going to begin to hold up your hands, and she's going to begin to respect you at a different level. Your kids are going to say, You begin to read. I don't know what to do with reading scripture to my kids. Or I don't know what to, sure, get the Bible, open it up, and read a passage. Read the passage I preached on this week over and over. If that's all you do, that's all you do at this moment. Great. We're going to put this route together for you, okay? We're going to put the route. We're going to give you all kind of resources about how to pray with, over, and for your wife and your children, how to lead them in family devotions, because, gentlemen, that's what we're going to challenge you to do. I had a guy come up to me between services, and a young dude who's a small group leader here, good young dude with biblical knowledge, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, Pat, I need a group of men that I meet with to help me. And I'm like, yes, you do. And listen, we're going to challenge you men to get together in groups of men, and you women to get together in groups of women, and begin to pray for your husbands, to begin to pray for your wife, men to pray for each other to be better husbands, better fathers, to do what God has commanded us to do, and challenge each other to let the banner of Joshua 24:15 be over you that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house. And so God said, Pat, focus on the family, because if you can get those families, those single moms who have to carry that load, we're not going to leave you behind. We're coming along beside of you. Man, we want men in our children's ministry. We want men in our preschool ministry serving that will come along beside of you and fill a gap in your life and help you. Mentor your kids. Begin to take them and help them to understand from that level. Ladies, if you have a husband who's not a believer, man, we want to come along and pray for your husband, and we want to minister to your husband. We're not going to leave you behind. And in that time, ladies, we want to teach you how you do these roles until your husband comes along and does them. We want to teach you how to do that. So, guys, listen, we're challenging you big time. We're challenging the men. We're challenging the women. We're challenging moms and dads. We're challenging you to step up and declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God's been retooling our whole preschool and our next gen ministry for the last couple of years, to be quite honest with you. About 10 months ago, we hired Stephen Ackley as our next gen pastor, and under his leadership, and God's began to retool our next gen ministry in a way that, man, we're going to see God do some things that's absolutely amazing. And it's all for this. We're beginning to understand that. It's all for this. It's all for this. So I just want you to know the destination today, so you can begin to lean into it, pray for it, be thankful for it. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, you can go on your app on your phone, and I've got on my phone, if I can get it, I've downloaded this right here as my wallpaper, my lock screen. You can do the same thing. It's on our app. If you go to our app, it's in our message today. It's in our message today, and I've downloaded that. Why do I download that? I want you to download it because I probably look at my phone more than I look at anything, right, during the day. And when I look down at that, and it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to begin to say, and we're going to ask you to do that now, and later we're going to do a series coming up to unload some of this stuff when we be able to get our mind around the route. We're going to do a series and unload some of this stuff, and we, man, I want this banner to be on your house. You ought to plaster this on your walls. Man, you ought to plaster this on your walls. Man, I got it on my phone right now because I want to say when I'm interacting with my wife and this banner is over it, is this really true? That's for me and my house. I'm serving the Lord and how I interact and lead my wife and how I interact with my kids, lead my kids. Is this true and how am I praying with my kids? Am I praying over my wife? Is this true? Really, as for me and my house? Because here's what we want. We're going to begin to help you define what do you really want for your kids? What do you really want for your kids? Really? Parents, you need to ask yourself that. What is the thing I want for my kids more than anything? Because I promise that's what you're going to spend your time pursuing and helping them pursue and focusing upon and teaching them. If you want them to be the best basketball player, baseball player, football player, if you want them to be the best in science, if you want them to be in the best group, whatever, that's what you're going to focus on. And you're going to feed that and you're going to do that to the exclusion of other things. You're going to sacrifice for that. If you want your kids to run hard after the heart of God, you're going to sacrifice for that. And are you going to do what it takes to be there? Are you going to pray for them? Let them see you pray. Are you going to let them see you read the word and read the word with them? Are you going to let them see you be committed to your church? Because those are the things that's going to literally help them pursue God. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Download that on your phone. Download that, save it to your images, and then put it on your lock screen and on your wallpaper. Let that right now just remind you, I'm going to do this today, and pray that God will help you. We're going to outline the route soon. We want you to know the destination because God's doing something. He'll continue to unravel that. It's not through. Don't think, oh, that's it. No, it's just a lot of things come out of that. But we want you to know what definitely God's doing in the life of our church. And today, some of you might be here, and he might have called you to himself. You might today just be literally saying, I want to know who this God is. We'd love to talk to you about that. We do an invitation every week. Somebody says, y'all don't do an invitation? No, we do one every week. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and would love to know more about that, if you will come right back, we will be glad to meet with you and help you, and we have people back there. You want to know about how to come to become a part of our church? If you got questions about anything, man, I have people every week come about every different thing God does in lives here, and so come back. We want to help you with that, okay? That's your invitation. That's your call to respond back there, and we're going to respond a different way today too. We're going to respond by taking communion, and I'm going to pray, and when I pray, our ushers are going to come and take up our offering. As they're taking up our offering, I'm going to explain to you what we're going to do in communion, okay? So let me pray, and then our ushers, you come forward when I pray, and then we're going to respond with communion, and if you want at any time, you can come back and talk to us. Let me pray. God, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this church. God, I pray that you would help us to be committed to saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If that's a single person in their house, if they've got roommates, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If that's a married couple, God, if that is a family, God, if that's a single mom, if that's a mom whose husband's not a believer, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I pray that that would rule over our lives. And that, God, we would want you as a thirsty man in the desert longs for water. God, that we would realize that your steadfast love is better than the next breath we'll take. And as a result of that, we will lift up our hands in your name. We will let your praise be on our lips, and that we will serve you and bless you as long as we live. Pray that we would do that right now, God, and not just at church, but every day of our lives. We love you and praise you. Thank you that you've given to us. Help us as we give to you. In Jesus' name, amen.